Good morning, everybody. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. First thing I want to do this morning is make known to Christopher Boca and Eric Eaton and Bernard Omayo and Bern Villadares, let them know that we are praying for them and that we love them and that we constantly have them in our minds and their fellowships in the Philippines and India and Kenya. They're facing tough times there, so let's keep our brothers and sisters there in our prayers. Well, prayer to God is the greatest and most noble activity of the human mind. To speak with God, to praise Him, to honor Him, and to ask Him to work in us, to empower us, and to meet our needs, it's the greatest privilege that anyone in the world could ever have. And the Bible encourages us to pray. In Luke 18:1, Jesus Christ said that we always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Thursday, I was in a very low position. I was very discouraged. And I got down on my knees and prayed, and God answered my prayer, and I did not lose heart. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 40, we are encouraged to pray that you may not enter into temptation. James 5:16 says, pray for one another so that you might be healed. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 commands us to pray without ceasing. Prayer is designed to increase our joy, to comfort our hearts, to establish our faith. And above everything else, prayer is designed to magnify and glorify God. And therefore, when our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, He said, God's honor, God's fame, and God's glory must be our chief concern when we pray. And so He said in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name. Now, in this model prayer that Jesus Christ is teaching us how to pray, He's setting a pattern, there are six requests. And the last three requests all focus on us. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts or our sins, and lead us not into temptation. But the first three requests all center on God, and rightly so. Before anything else, our relationship with God must be right. And therefore, the first request to God is, hallowed be your name. Now, when we read or say these words, hallowed be your name, sometimes I think that we think, oh, that's a statement of an existing fact. Like, dear Heavenly Father, your name is holy. And God's name is holy, and it is to be respected, but that's not what Jesus Christ is teaching us here. Hallowed be your name is a request. It's the first request, and it's the foundation, then, of all our lives and all our prayers. Our first priority in prayer is that God is held in high esteem. First in our hearts, we want God to be held in high esteem in our heart and then in the hearts of other people. We pray that His fame is spread throughout the world. We pray that God is honored and God is glorified by people. Each and every one of our prayers, no matter what it is, has to be in harmony with this theme, God, let your name be hallowed, let it be glorified, let it be feared, let it be revered, let your fame spread. That's what we're saying. Before we begin to pray for ourselves, before we begin to pray for others, we should be concerned that God is honored and glorified and feared and respected and held in high esteem. You see, however my daily bread comes, and I have daily needs, do you? However my daily bread comes, however I am forgiven and I forgive others, however I am led, when I pray, dear Father, hallow your name, I'm saying, God, bring honor and glory to you by what you do today. When you say, dear Father, hallowed be your name, you're asking God to do something in the world, you're asking God to do something in you that will bring about his fame. Now, I'm using that word fame on purpose because we tend to think of fame in terms of basketball players or movie stars or celebrities. But fame is what God is after. He's after people understanding the kind of reputation he has. When you say, hallowed be your name, you're not just saying, let everybody understand that God's name is Yahweh and that that name is holy. You want his name to be placarded around the world. This is God. Look what he did. So the first thing that Jesus Christ tells us to ask God to do, at the head of the list, the most supreme request, is for us to ask God to so work in the world and to so work in our own lives that his name is regarded as valuable, holy, honorable. And you know what? I have often failed to do that in my prayer life. May God forgive me. But my eyes are now open. I'm learning so much working in this Lord's Prayer. I never thought before about when I say Our Father, I'm supposed to think about everybody else. I'm supposed to think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying with me. I never stopped and gave thought to the fact when I said Our Father, that God is really, truly my Father and is concerned for me as I am for my children. I never thought before about our Father in the heavens, that God who sits in the heavens laughs at his adversaries. So why should I be frightened about anything in life? And I never thought about that the first request in my prayer life should be that God's name is made famous by what I say and by what I do. God is passionate about the glory and the fame and the renown of his name. And you ask why? The answer is so that people can trust in him. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. It's not that God wants his name popularized so people go, oh, I know about Yahweh. He wants them to know about his character and his reputation so that they can place their confidence and trust and hope in him. Let me give you an example of what I mean about God acting to bring honor and fame and respect to his name. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. In the context here, the time of the judges in Israel is over. Samuel is the prophet, but the people really aren't following God. They're not looking to God as their leader and their king. And Samuel's sons aren't very godly. They're really a bunch of jerks. And so when the book of Judges ends, it says that everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. There's just chaos in the land. And so the people come to Samuel and they say, look, we want a king like all of the other nations. And Samuel's really upset about this because he knows that it means that they're rejecting, for the most part, God as their sovereign. And he prays to God about this, and God says, look, don't worry about it. They're really rejecting me more than you. But let them know of the great evil that's befallen them and that this king that they want is eventually going to use them and dominate them and tax the living daylights out of them, take their sons and take their daughters. And so Samuel does, but then there's a word of hope from God. So 1 Samuel 12, verse 16, Samuel says, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Now here's the key verse of hope. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. In spite of their sin and wanting a king instead of God, God will not cast away his people, and the reason is he wants to bring honor and respect to his name. The deepest reason for God's commitment to his people is his prior commitment to his own self. Do you understand that? If God cast away his people and went back on his promises, what would the people of the other nations think about Yahweh? He's fickle. He's faithless. He's undependable. How would other people desire to put their faith and hope and trust in God if they saw that he went back on his word? We may be faithless, but God says, I will never be faithless because I have a stake in my reputation, in my name. Therefore, the concrete foundation of the forgiveness of our sins, the concrete foundation of the security of our salvation, the concrete foundation for why God will meet all of our needs, the concrete foundation for the security of our future hope of glory is the commitment of God to hallow, to make holy, to preserve the reputation of his name. Let me put it to you in other words. It is God's will to join us to himself in such a manner that whatever happens to us reflects on him. Do you understand that? If I am poor and destitute because God is not meeting my needs, that reflects poorly upon whom? Him. If I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, if I'm working hard, if I'm believing God, and yet I am destitute, then his reputation is tarnished. So God says, I have joined myself to you in such a manner that whatever happens to you reflects upon me. And that's why every single day we should pray, God, hallowed be your name. Many times in the Bible, God states that he does things for the honor and reputation of his fame. Psalm 106, verse 7 and 8 states, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitudes of your mercies. They rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Psalm 23:3 says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 25:11, the prayer is, for your namesake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. In Isaiah 43:25, God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And James, in the book of Acts, says that God is not only saving Jews who believe in Jesus Christ, but Gentiles to take out of the other nations a people for his name. God is concerned about his name. When God is merciful, it is for the honor of his name. When God is kind and loving, when he judges and condemns, it is to declare and uphold the value and the honor and the glory of his what? Name. All that God does for his reputation is for the honor and glory of his name. Do we feel like that in what we do? Isaiah 23, verse 8, the prophet says, the desire of our soul is for your name. In other words, God's name and fame and renown are the desires of our hearts. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. God is passionate about his glory. He is passionate that he be seen for who he really is. Is God's honor and glory our primary desire? Jesus says that it should be. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Our Lord says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. So I'm asking some questions here. Think about this. Are we willing to love others and serve others so that our Father in heaven is glorified? Are we willing to give financially, even sacrificially, so that our Father in heaven is glorified? Are we willing to forgive, to lead, to encourage, to pray, to witness, to comfort, to teach, to confront, so that God's honor is preserved and glorified? Are we willing to love our spouse with all our heart and our children so that the name of God is brought fame? Are we willing to honor our parents so that God is honored and glorified? Are we willing to stand on the truth and say to other Christians, I love you, brother, I love you, sister, but there is no such thing as a Trinity. There is only one person who is God, and that is Yahweh, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to stand up and boldly say, I'm sorry, my brother and sister in Christ, I love you dearly, but you are not going to heaven when you die. Nor will the wicked that you see be tormented forever and ever and ever in a burning fiery pit called hell. Does that sound just and righteous for a loving God? Are we willing to stand on the truths, the radical biblical truths that we know, and say, here is where I stand for the honor and glory of God, come hell, high water, or anything else? Jesus was. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 27. John 12, verse 27. Christ says, now my soul is troubled. Now my soul is troubled. He's about to be crucified. The Greek word translated troubled here is a very strong word. It means to feel deep anxiety in the pit of your stomach. It means to be moved by horror, to be so scared that your bones shake. Can you imagine facing the thought of crucifixion? And so Jesus says, now my soul is shook. I'm devastated on the inside. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. What is he saying here? He's saying, I'll go to the cross. I'll be beaten. I'll be nailed. I'll be crucified. Because the first and primary prayer of my life is, Father, hallowed be, what? Your name. My dear friends, and you are my dear friends, for what purpose have we come to this hour? To glorify God. We are at a point in time where 20 years of church have gone by. September 2nd, anniversary, we go into a new era. Is our first concern going to be the honor and glory and fame and renown of our God? Are we going to be passionate about the radical biblical beliefs that we hold, or are we going to compromise and settle? Are we going to say, I'm going to witness to this person that I would never witness to before for the honor and glory of God? Or are we going to compromise? Are we going to say, you know what? I can do a Bible fellowship in my house, and I can invite my neighbors. Or when I go to college, I can start a Bible study. We have the Powerful Christian Living class on the website. I can do things. I can move God's word. Are we going to decide to move forward for the honor and glory of God, or are we going to compromise? Jesus Christ faced that moment of crucifixion, and he says, Father, I am so scared. I shake inside, but glorify your name. So, my question to all of us is, are we ready to pray the very first request of the Lord's Prayer? God, Dad, Father, hallowed be your name. And if we are, then we need to ask ourselves, what can the world conclude from my life by what I say and by what I do about the value and honor and esteem that I place upon my Father God. All right? All right. Heavenly Father God, you know how much we love you. You know how much we desire to please you. And Father, you know that we are dust and that we are frail. And Father, I ask that you put a backbone where our wishbone is, and that you teach us to be committed to your truth, and that you give us the energy of our convictions, and that you fill our hearts with joy so that we are fully persuaded that what we want most out of life is this one thing, that your name is hallowed and made holy and revered and feared and respected and joyed in. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.